Do you know of anyone that would say, I have no need to learn more about prayer? Or would any of you say, I don't need to learn any more about prayer? If so, then you are excused from this study and you can go out and have some coffee and forget all this. But do you ever notice no matter how well a person learns and grows in prayer, they always feel insufficient? They always feel like there's so much more? Prayer is kind of like outer space. It seems like it goes on and on. You know, less than 100 years ago, we did not see beyond the Milky Way. Not sure that there was anything out there beyond the Milky Way. That was it. Now, less than 100 years later, especially after in the 1920s, what happened in the 1920s that began to change all that? Remember Edwin Hubble, the Hubble telescope, and begin to see now out farther. Did you realize now that we are able to see out there and they are discovering out there beyond, much beyond the Milky Way? How much farther out are we able now to discern? Over 13 billion light years. You can't comprehend that. And now they're saying it continues to go on and on and on. That's kind of the way prayer is. No matter how much we pray, no matter how good we get at it, there's always this sense that there is so much more. There is so much more. That's exactly the way the disciples felt. They saw Jesus praying. It says, after he had prayed, he came and they said, teach us to pray. Like John the Baptist taught his disciples. They saw something very different in his prayer than the Pharisees. The Pharisees would stand with pride and they felt like they were getting better and better because they could pray long prayers and on. I remember as a kid, the pastor would call on, and when he'd call on somebody to pray, if they called on Uncle Bud, we all just kind of cringed. We knew it was going to be a 15-minute prayer. And the reason we knew that, we'd time it. You know, all of us get our watch out. How long is Uncle Bud going to pray today, you know? And about 14 minutes, he's going to be landing that thing, then we can go, you know? I thought that was my first introduction to a Pharisaic prayer. I know exactly what it goes on and on and on, and you know. But they saw something very different about the prayer of Jesus. Then they said, teach us how to pray. Like John the Baptist taught his disciples. And then here's what he said. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples, remember what a disciple is, simply a student, a learner. One of his students said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. A disciple is a learner. Remember, we talked about that. A student or a learner of what? It's not a learning of curriculum. It's a learning of God. If you recall these circles that we have been talking about, these concentric circles, right in the very core of that is God and His love. Discipleship is simply getting to know. It's a becoming a student of this person, God. And what that has to do with prayer is that prayer is that intimate relationship, is that intimate communication with God. It's not speeches to God. It is a very intimate communication with Him. That was not what the Pharisees were doing. They did not have an intimate communication with God. By the way, that's kind of unique to Christianity. For example, the Muslims would have no concept, and they would be horrified to think that you know God because God is so much greater. So there was no concept of personal relationship. Buddhism practices meditation. No concept of God in that at all. It's an emptying of your mind, which is not too difficult for some of us to do, you know. it's kind of get relaxed and get everything out of your mind and kind of get in touch with yourself. And so that's the practices. So prayer for followers of Christ is very different. It is an intimate communication with God. I like what T.W. Hunt said. Look at it on the screen. A love relationship with God is a point in which effective prayer begins. Without this personal relationship with God, prayer is not much more than a cosmic vending machine, hoping that you can put in the right stuff and pull the right levers and you'll get something out. And many see prayer like that. I want to put my prayer into the slot, and then hopefully I can pull the right lever and it'll kick out what I'm asking for. That's prayer without a relationship with God. But prayer is meant to be a very personal, intimate relationship to God. So how to pray and how to grow in prayer is getting to know God better. So here's what he taught them, and I want to just look at three things that he taught his disciples in prayer. Number one, be in tune. First, be in tune with God your Father. Be in tune with him. He says, and he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, Father. Now, let me just stop there because that would have been very, very unusual. In fact, it would have been offensive to some of them. Because if you look in the Old Testament, you very seldom see the word Father. The only time it's used in the Old Testament is talking about the father of a nation, kind of like we'd talk about who is the father of our nation. We'd say who? George Washington, the father. How many of you know him very well? No, we don't know. There's no personal relationship there whatsoever. Then they talk about God's the father of Israel, of our nation. But they did not have a concept of a personal relationship there. And so he said, the first step is just to be in tune with your father and in knowing him. So again, if we want to improve our prayer life, it's simple, not easy, but simple. Improve or get to know better God. The better that you know him and listen to him. See, the way you get to know God is the way you get to know anyone. You spend time with him. Have you ever met somebody and they sit and they talk with you and they just go on and on and on and then they leave and you say, they don't know a thing about me. I sure know a lot about them. And I'm not sure I want to get together with them again. But anyway, it's not just a one-way deal, getting to know someone. I remember spending some time in a trip one time with a seminary friend, and it was about an 8-hour trip. And before we got home that evening, I really didn't know him before that. I knew he was from Tennessee, and I was from South Missouri. And yet, when we got home, that was the beginning of a great, great friendship. Simply because we got to know one another. How do you get to know him? You listen to him. How do you listen to him? You read his love letters called the Bible. And listen and let him speak to you. I've used this over and over and over. Bill Hybels says, look at it. The heart and soul of the Christian life is learning to hear God's voice and developing the courage to do what he says to do. That's the heart and soul of this relationship. Learning. I'm still learning that. Still learning how to hear, how to read God's word in a way that it will speak to me. And I feel like that there's a development of a relationship that I know God better and better and better. By the way, have you filled out the personal discipleship plan yet? I hope you have. Many of you have, and we're so very grateful for that. In our group on Wednesday night, last Wednesday night, we went through that, and there's a number of items. This, if you're not familiar with what we're talking about, we have an instrument that Timothy has worked on devising for us to kind of assess where we are in our Christian walk. And there's a number of items in there, but there's one about prayer and how you're doing in your prayer life. And I remember in our group on Wednesday night, we've got different tables. And one of the groups at a table over to my right, I had them working on the goals. So as they go through that, okay, here are the goals that I want to set. And I asked them just to work on one goal. And this one table over here was just unanimous. We've already said, I think every one of them said, the goal that we need to set and want to set is about prayer. Every one of them. Because I think that runs through all of our lives and saying, I know that there's more. And so that may be you. So how do you set goals to do that? One is just carve out some time to spend with God. One thing in this goal setting, then you also have to list, what is going to be the greatest challenge? What do you think they said the greatest challenge is? Time. Time. You know, we have so many modern time-saving inventions, it doesn't leave us any more time. Every invention that comes up is to save us time. What in the world has happened? Has that worked for you? Do you have more time than you need? You've been sitting around twiddling your thumbs because now you don't have to wait on the old-fashioned oven. You got a microwave. You don't have to wait on going to the laundry. You can just throw it in there, and it'll ding when it's finished. And then when you throw it in the dryer, you don't have it hanging on the line. It dings when it's finished. And on it goes. And then you don't even have to prepare food. All you have to do is go through a drive-thru. So we've saved so much time. Where'd it go? But we all struggle with that, don't we? That may be your struggle, too. It's a priority kind of thing, isn't it? That is a deep heart that wants to know. See, discipleship is being a student. And it's being a student of God to know Him better and better. And as we do that, then that is the way that we grow in prayer. Okay, the second thing that He said to them has to do with persistence. Be persistent. Then go on and says, then He said to them, suppose one of you has a friend. We talked last week about how great a storyteller Jesus was. And many times when He'd try to tell a truth, He would use a parable. And a parable is what? It means alongside. It's a story that He'd lay alongside. So He's going to teach them something through this story. So suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and has nothing set before him. And on the inside of his, he answered and says, don't bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children are in bed. And the whole setting here is, many times it was so hot in the day, they'd travel late at night. This friend of his had arrived late at night, and he knocks on the door. Hospitality was incredible in those cultures, in that culture. And they would never want to deny anyone hospitality. But this man comes in the night, and the house in which they would live in would typically be, might even be a dirt floor. And a lot of times they'd bring in some of the animals inside the house, and they'd all get settled down. The chickens are asleep and the calves and all that, and everything settled down. The last thing he wants to do is get up and stir it all around again after he once got them all to bed, Says, don't bother me. The door has already been shut and my children are already in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. That's what Jesus said. I tell you, even though he will not get up to give him anything because he's a friend, yet because of his persistence, he'll get up and give him as much as he needs. Now, the whole essence of that, what does that mean? Does it mean you just wear God out? Does it mean you beg and plead and beg and plead until sometime? Does it mean that God is grouchy and not willing, so you just keep on nagging at him and some? That's not it at all. So what is it? Being persistent. It is being persistent. It's not nagging, but it's to constantly be in touch with God in persistence. Let me give you an illustration. William Carey, known as the father of modern missions. I took a course on missions in seminary. In fact, Dr. Seitz, who was a member of this church, was a professor. And I remember looking at the father of modern missions, William Carey, but I did not know much about his story. Then I read where that he was a shoe cobbler. That means he repaired shoes. And he had a map on the wall and began to pray for the world. And he got under a deep persuasion that God wanted him to go to India. And so at church, he was a lay preacher, and he was preaching one day, and he was trying to beckon the people to go with him to India. And some of them stood up in service and said, "Young man, if God decides to convert the people in India, he'll do it without you or me. Sit down." Now, that's a real encouragement, isn't it? And he could not get away from that. Did not stop him whatsoever. He made plans to go to India, and that didn't work out. And something like that, he was persistent in that. Finally, the door opened for him to go to India, and he spent 42 years in India. Translated the Bible in 25 different languages while in India. And never came home once during that 45 years. He was persistent. He was persistent. But what I discovered that is even more encouraging to me is there's a lot of books that have been written about William Carey. But not hardly anything is said about he had a sister. She was an invalid, confined to the bed most of the time. What does she have to do with the story? William Carey was always writing her letters, telling her what his needs were and how to pray. And she was persistent. She prayed for him day in and day out. Now you tell me, was that a significant part of his life as his mission work? Was her persistence? Do you see the persistence there? She would not give up. Do you ever pray for a long period of 42 years she did that? Have you ever prayed and prayed and prayed and wondered, will anything ever happen out of this? I have. Still do. And I pray and I think, and there's been times I think, you know, I've prayed long enough for that person. Forget them. I'm going on to some others. And you do too. Don't act like you don't. And I give up. And then I have to come back and, okay, I need to be persistent. I'm not trying to talk a cranky God into something. It's much different than that. This persistence is what God is looking for our heart. He's looking for our heart to know how important is that really to us. That's the reason why next Sunday night our young adult group is going to lead our praise and prayer time next Sunday night. We're going to meet in the student area upstairs, and they're going to lead that. And we're hoping that that'll open a way into, I don't know how often, that we'll have just a praise and prayer night here. Because I'm just so convinced that the way that our church will move forward will be as we come to God in prayer. Because honestly, I don't know where this church needs to go without some way constantly saying, I got to be persistent saying, God, we got to know what the next step is. We've got to know what you want to do. And we've got to know if there's some changes. What needs to be different? What needs to change in my life? See, that's a persistent. I have to go over and over, and God, help me to know what that is. We have a lot of things coming up. For example, we have this, Timothy was talking about a while ago, we're going to hide 10,000 eggs and 40,000 kids are going to show up. You know, it looks like it. You know, there's everywhere. And we have people from all over the community come, hundreds will be flocking in. That's a great opportunity for us to introduce the love of God in our church to them. Then Easter, there's a lot of people that will hardly ever darken the doors of church. It's open to doing that on Easter. We have all kinds of ministries coming up and expanding our mission work that is local and around the world. So we've got so many things that we need to say, God, keep us on track. Don't let us go off in ever which direction. Help us to stay focused. You see the persistence is needed there? Over and over and over. And every Sunday when I come here, I feel so inadequate. I say, okay, God, if you don't show up today, I am sunk. If some way you don't come in, and it's sort of a begging and pleading all over again, I've got to do that constantly. I don't come and say, well, God, I asked you to come years ago, and I just still trust that you're still here, so I'm going on. No, there has to be constant persistence of checking in with God. God, help me in this. Guide me in this. I want. In that process, you get to know God better. So the third thing he says is not only be persistent, but be confident. I like this. He said, so I say to you, ask, and this is from the expanded version of the Bible, the Amplified Bible, because you don't pick this up in many translations. He said, ask and keep on asking, and you shall be given to you. Seek and keep on seeking, and you shall find. Knock and keep on knocking, and the door will be opened to you. See, it sounds very much like what he's already said, isn't it? To be persistent, but more than just being persistent, it's being confident, because he goes on to another story. What father among you, if his son asked him for a loaf of bread, would he give him a stone? Or if he asked for a fish, will he instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asked for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? This is sort of ridiculous as the story goes. Now you are good fathers. You understand that. So if you, even being evil as you are, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask and continue to ask? It's to knock and keep on knocking, ask and keep on, because you have a confidence. You're not trying to convince God. You have a confidence that he'll respond. Now, understand that God, you have a confidence in what? You have a confidence that God has your best interest at heart. And so there'll be times that you'll ask and keep on asking, and his answer will be what? No, no, no. But yet there's a confidence that God has my best interest at heart. So when I'm asking and he's not responding, I know he loves me. My dad told me one time, and I can still, there's just some things when you're a child, you just stand out to you. He said one time, he said, you know, son, there'll be times that you ask me for something, and I'm going to say no. And you're probably not going to understand why I say no. But I hope that you can trust me that when I say no, I really do have your best interest at heart. How much do you think I believe that? How much do you think I know that now years later? He's exactly right. So see the confidence here? You ask and keep on asking, and if he says no, you're confident. He has your best interest at heart. You ask for bread. You're confident he's not going to throw a stone your way. You ask for a egg. He's not going to give you a scorpion. You ask for a fish. In other words, you're asking for something to eat. You go into McDonald's, and I want burger and fries. And he gives you just a rock or a snake or a scorpion. See, that'd be ridiculous. Now, God that loves you delights, and he wants to give you something. But you're asking, you're foolhardy. What you're asking for, God knows where that's going to lead. Didn't you ever thank God for unanswered prayer? Remember the song, Thank God for Unanswered Prayer? You know how that song came about, don't you? He went back to his high school reunion and saw one of the girls he longed to marry. And he said, "Thank God for answered prayer." All of us have those experiences, do we not? So it's a confidence that when God says no, he has your best interest at heart. There was also times, the better I got to know God, my dad, I'd never go ask him for something because I knew what the answer was before I'd go. I knew that he'd say no. I also learned that if I'd go ask him for something, I was pretty confident, sure enough, he would say yes. What would have happened if I'd have never gone and asked him? I'd have never gotten it. He was willing, but I'd never taken the time to go say, "Dad, I'd like this, or I'd like to do this. I want to go to my friend's house. I want to do this or this or this." Would I have ever received that? Unless I ask. God longs for us to ask with confidence that if we get a no, sometimes it may be no. Sometimes it might be wait. My dad would do that to me quite often. Wait. Wait. Not now. God's not saying no, but it seems like a denial because we're not ready. And God then will open the door when we're ready. Just like a loving father. What Jesus is trying to say, our Father loves you. He's not going to give you things just because you asked for them if they're not the best for you. And many times, like my dad said, "And son, you're not going to always understand that. And neither do I understand the working of God sometimes. Because I think I know pretty well what I need and I ask and I don't receive it. God, where are you? What's going on?" But there has to be that. So I teach them as be confident, be confident, be confident. So why pray? Do you ever notice the Bible says God already knows what you need before you pray? Well, there's a lot of things that I would have never received if I had not asked. And what will prayer change? You know, the key thing that prayer will change is you. Because the more you pray and the more you spend time with God, the more you get to know him, and the more it changes your life. It may not change your circumstances, but it will change your life. Because you have a God that cares deeply about you more than you can fully understand. And you can be persistent and you can be very confident. I like what Ron Dunn said. He said, "The simple yet profound fact is that God responds to prayer. Because we pray, he does things that he would not otherwise do." I wonder what kind of things God wants to do in your life if only you would be persistent and being confident that he'll respond and give what is best for you. Not always what you want, because he's not a vending machine. A cosmic vending machine. It's not a matter that you put in the right kind of money in the slot and you pull the right levers and you get something from God. We're talking about a relationship, a deep, loving relationship. So, discipleship is this. Discipleship is being a student. A student of what? A student of God. Getting to know him better and better and better. And out of that flows a richness of prayer. And do you think you can ever know everything about God? No. You think you never reach the depths of our outer space? You think you never go to the extent of that in prayer? No, there's always so much more, so much more, so much more. How much are you leaving on the table? When God says, "I have so much more," but you've stopped knocking. You've stopped asking. You've stopped seeking. I want to do so much more in your life. Are you willing? Now, that is a step of faith. Let me just give you one thing here about faith. How would you describe faith or trust? It's simply this. Faith is, or trust, same word, is simply to surrender. If I'm going to trust in an airplane, if I'm going to believe or trust in an airplane, it simply means I surrender my life totally to that airplane. If a doctor says I need surgery and I trust him, it means I surrender totally. See, there's a lot of people that say, I believe in God, but it does not change their life. Even the Bible says that Satan believes in God and fears and trembles, doesn't change anything. The only faith that counts for righteousness, the only faith that counts for righteousness is surrender. To bow for the question then we end up with, do I want to get to know God better? Do I want to grow in this relationship with Him? Then I'm going to need to surrender my life to Him. Give Him all that I have and trust Him. I'm going to be persistent. I'm going to try to be patient. And I'm going to be confident that He loves me and I can trust Him. I had to do that with my dad, to trust Him. Okay, Dad, I don't understand this. In fact, I get angry at times. My dad is dumb. And then I found out later on how wise he really was. Would you bow with me? Would you just think for a moment? What are you leaving on the table today? As a disciple of Christ, a student of Christ, wanting to learn more and more about God, and in that learning process, to learn more and more about how to pray, what are you leaving on the table? A Father that loves you? And would He be saying to you, you've stopped asking. You've stopped seeking. You've stopped knocking. You asked once and I said no, because I love you. But stay in there, and your eyes will be open to more that I want to do different than what you're asking, or more than what you're asking. How's God speaking to you? Have you ever come to the place to say, Lord, I know I've believed in you for a long time, but I've never surrendered my life. Not really. Surrender. Surrender. I bow today before you to surrender and ask you to give me clean hands, a clean heart. In Christ's name, amen.